I will be reading Romans 1, verse 16-17. I am not ashamed for the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Amen. Preach the word now.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to be turning to Romans chapter 15, we'll be in verses 14 through the end of the chapter this morning. Romans 15, verse 14 and following. Just let me briefly say that we're getting really close to the end of our study on Romans. I hope that you've learned a lot through the study. I've learned a lot myself and realize that I have a lot more to learn. God's Word is indeed wonderful, and I'm glad that we've had the chance to do this. Brother Sam, where are you at? Okay. Thank you for that shout-out, Preach the Word. I'm going to talk about that here just for a few minutes in my introduction. Because I really like it when Brother Sam shouts out, Preach the Word, Brother, before I get started. I'd like to take a moment to explain to you why that that's really important to me. If you have ever preached in any kind of setting, you'd understand that there's some interesting feelings and thoughts that run through your mind. 7 or 8 years ago, I taped up here on this pulpit, but I'm glad it's still here. It says, "You are standing before the people of God." I taped that there as a reminder to myself of my obligation to you. When Brother Sam shouts out, "Preach the Word," I don't want you to think in any way that that is symbolizes some kind of pep rally or an accolade of any kind. But when I hear this preach the word, I'm reminded of the fact that I have a responsibility to you as God's people. And I take that very seriously. I have a calling in my life from God, and my desire is to do the best I can for Him in preaching His truths, not my own. When I hear this preach the word, I'm reminded of Paul's admonition to Timothy. That's kind of where that comes from in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. He says to him, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. So I'm reminded of an older, more experienced man of God telling that to a younger person. So I absorb that in, and I take that in all the fullness of the statement. Then I'm also reminded that God's Word is where the power of God comes from, not me. And I want to remind you of that, as John read to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Church, I have no power to offer you. How's that? The only power that I have to give you is from God's Word. And when Sam shouts that out, preach the Word, I'm reminded of my obligation before God. Each week, and I want you to hear this because this is really important to me. Each week, I get a slice of humility served up nice and fresh. Because I stand up here to present to you that something so far above me, it's almost intangible in nature. I am not up to the responsibility each week. I do not have the capability, the ability, or anything else to do what I do. It is only through God's working in my heart, through His Word, that I can be a preacher of the gospel.
Amen.
I am forever humbled in the presence of God and grateful for the opportunity to do what I do. But each week when I hear Sam shout that out, realize where the power of God comes from, and it's not through my ability. Okay. Each week I realize that I'm incapable. I could not come up with this type of thinking on my own. Week after week I feel short of the task. And I'm ever grateful for the opportunity, and I realize from Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that God can do abundantly more than all that I can ask or imagine. He can do immeasurably more than NIV says. So as I see that fulfilled in my life, I want to tell you, brother, thank you for that shout out. And if anybody else wants to join him next Sunday, I'd be grateful. I just wouldn't care if the whole church shouted it out. Because it has meaning. It's not a pep rally of any kind. Have I made that clear? Now that's going to be applicable to today's lesson, hopefully. But that's really special to me, and I want to share that. Thinking about the book of Romans, thinking about the Apostle Paul, and I think about all the wonderful things he did for the Lord. I think about my ministry, and I think about what I can accomplish, and I dare not even think about any kind of comparison because I'm not in the same ballpark by any stretch of the imagination as Paul. But church, I don't want you to feel that way, because if we just say to ourselves, you know, I'm not a Paul, so I had not even attempt the things that Paul did, that would be wrong. You don't have to be an apostle to let God work through you, okay? You don't have to look around at the people around you and say, you know what, this person, they've been a Christian for a long time, and the things they do, I'll never be able to do that. If you're saying those type of things, God's not working through that. Because God can do more through you than you could ever think possible. I'm living proof of that each and every week. So as we get started into the rest of chapter 15, we will really see a summation of the book of Romans. And then next week, as we conclude the book of Romans, we will see some parting words and greetings and things like that. But as we get started, we'll start here in Romans 15, verse 14, where Paul says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." What Paul is saying here is, he's saying, look, Roman church, I have confidence in you. But he uses this word, I myself, strongly emphatic in the Greek. And this is Paul's way of strongly expressing his view of what he thinks and feels about the Roman church. In this letter, Paul has pointed out many opportunities for spiritual growth. He has pointed out potential spiritual problems, and he's talked about a host of things that would make the Roman church set up and really take notice. But I've wondered, from my reading, how the Roman church took this when someone stood up and read this to them. So I tried to put myself in their shoes, in their assembly, listening to this message being presented of the entire book of Romans. And as I thought about this, if I was a stronger Christian sitting in that auditorium or that place, I would have welcomed any insight. I would have welcomed any opportunity concerning matters of righteousness. I would have been challenged to a deeper faith as I read through this. I would have resolved to seek God in my life and to look at His desires. But if I wasn't quite as strong, you know, we've been talking about the strong and the weak here in the last few chapters. If I wasn't quite as strong, I might ask myself, well, why does Paul think that we're having so much problems here as Christians? I might think, if I was a little bit weaker, who's this Paul anyway? Or what makes him think he has the keys to the kingdom? If I was a little bit weaker. But here's the truth. Paul was not judging them. Paul was not being critical of them. He began this book in chapter 1 and verse 8 where he said, "Your faith is well known." Here, Paul is saying, look, I am convinced about you. I am certain about you. Paul knew some of them, but Paul didn't know all of them. But Paul says, look, I'm convinced. He said, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness. And I think what he's getting at there, from my opinion, he's talking about their motives being pure. He says, I'm convinced that you're filled with all goodness. And when you look at the word filled in the Greek, I think what you come up with there is the idea that they're complete. There's a lot of maturity going on in the Roman church. But this last thing is really interesting. When Paul says he's convinced, he says that they are able to admonish one another. Something that not all churches of today have the ability to do. That is the competent ability to instruct each other in regard to spiritual things. You sit in our classes here, and boy, let me tell you what, we have some good discussion. Let me tell you, studying to get ready for one of those classes brings on a new challenge because all of you are really in your books. You're really studied in God's Word. And Brother Engel's going, hey, help me. You know what I'm talking about. We, this church, has the ability here to admonish one another, to help each other spiritually. You know that's not that way at all churches. Matter of fact, last year, Glenn Davis and I ended up at a little church in Oklahoma, and where my mom goes to church, and I was talking to the preacher afterward. I've known him for a long time, and I said, Brother Steve, I said, why don't you have some other people teaching class once in a while? And he says, well, we don't have anybody able. Congregation of what, 150, 200 people? How big? It's somewhere in that area. This church is blessed with ability. And Paul, as he's talking to the Roman church here, when he mentions the idea that he's convinced, that's a perfect tense Greek word. It happened in the past, but it has continuous present results. What Paul is saying is that he stands in a state of confidence in regard to that Roman church. I'd like for Paul to write that about us, wouldn't you? That's what he says here. The second thing he gets into, verse 15, Paul says, hey, I want to tell you why I wrote this letter. And that means a lot to me because when I'm studying the letter, I want to know what's behind that. So Paul gets down to this. If you just didn't read verse 15, don't read verse 15 yet. What would you say is the overall arching purpose that Paul had in mind? As I sat there, I said, okay, righteousness, faithful obedience, all these things that have come up. Here's what Paul says. Verse 15, the first part of the verse. But I have written to you very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. Now when he starts off, I don't want to skip past this, I want to get to the reminder part, but I got to. When he says, I've written to you boldly, you look up boldly in the Greek and it has to do with daring. And let me tell you what, God's word is daring and bold in and of itself sometimes. There are some places in our own brotherhood, if you stand up and preach the truth of God's word as it is, they'd kick you out the door. Sometimes you have to really question yourself. Am I going to stand up? Am I going to really say it like it says? Or am I going to be careful because there might be some people that's got some little difficulties with it? Well, you know where I come down. I'm just going to say it like it is because I'm accountable to God. I've got to preach the word as it comes, right? God's word, he says, is bold. And he has presented it to them in a bold fashion. Bold because it challenges the very core of our humanity. You see, God's word is not human in nature. God's word is spiritual. Yet we are human, and we are trying to understand spirituality in the context of humanity. And I don't know about you, but I come up short. But the more I'm in God's word, the closer I think I get to where God has destined me to be. God's word exists in boldness, and he calls on us to be bold. And Paul was bold to the Roman church. So Paul says, whatever boldness or extreme confidence that I have in God's word is toward one end, and here it is, he says, for a reminder. Yep, Book of Romans, written as a reminder. Reminder, because people get busy with their lives. People tend to forget things. I don't know about you, but I have a day planner. Because I don't have this brain that just can, somebody help me out here.
Photographic
memory. Yeah, thank you, brother. I just can't see. I can't see this, day planner in my mind. I've got one on my desk. You call me, you say something, man, I'm writing it down. And I still forget. How bad is that? Paul says, I'm writing this to you to remind you again. Because I think God knows that we need constant reminders in our lives. And as I think about the idea of reminders, there's a one place my mind goes to, and that's Ebenezer in the Old Testament. They set up these stones, and they called it Ebenezer. And they did that so that they, when they saw this statue-type stack of rocks, they would understand, they would remember that God defeated the Philistines. Something that they had felt that they were really weak in. They didn't know how that battle was going to go. God took care of the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Each week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. You can't see the sign, which I wish we need to do something about that. We do this what? Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You need to remember. We sitting there this morning, we were partaking the Lord's Supper. I'm thinking of the cross. My mind is going back. My mind is understanding and remembering that Jesus hung on the cross because my sins put him there. Because he was willing to do. I'm calling to memory all of these things. I think about in the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talking about the Ephesian church. He says, you have left your first love. And you know what he tells them? The very first thing to do in order to rectify that situation? I want you to remember the things that you did before. Church, let me tell you what. If you understand some of God's Word and you say, well, I don't need to go there anymore because I got that down pat, I don't think so, Tim. You need to be in God's Word. We all need to be in God's Word because it's a reminder for us. And we all have a tendency to forget. And God wants us to be reminded. The end of verse 15 through 16, Paul wants the Gentiles to make their lives an acceptable offering to God. Let's look at that. Because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. First of all, he points out the fact that he was commissioned by God, given the responsibility to be a minister to the Gentiles, and he talks about that in Acts chapter 22 and also in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. So Paul points out the fact that the Gentiles are his responsibility. That's his area of ministry. And when we started this whole discussion, I told you, I said, I think this book is primarily written to the Gentiles. We've seen a lot of talk about Judaism and that, but when he's closing up the letter here, he comes back to the point that, my dealings in my ministry, my areas of concern are primarily focused with the Gentiles. Not to say that he doesn't mention things that Jews need to hear as well, but that was my statement as the way I saw that. Paul took his assignment of the Gentiles very seriously, honing in specifically on the gospel of Jesus Christ as he preached to them. Paul loved the Gentiles, and he exercised a great amount of love in his heart and compassion toward them. And you know what? That's the only effective way to minister. I know that personally. I could not stand up here each week and just depart some of God's information to you and wish y'all well and send you home. I couldn't do that. I'm praying about y'all, thinking about y'all during the week. something, I love you in my heart, and I know that that's what Paul did also. That's true ministry, and that's what Paul is doing himself. But he says, the end of this, he says, so that, I like it. I like when Paul spells this out, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Talk about a challenge in how we understand this. My New American Standard Bible says, my offering. The Greek text does not say my offering. The Greek text says the offering. Now, who offers who? Am I here to offer y'all some kind of sacrifice on my part? Nope. You offering yourselves. I'm trying to preach you the truth of God's Word to help you in the offering of yourselves. That's really Paul's point here. Paul desperately wants the Gentiles to have a pleasing offer to God. That's his ministry. He's trying to depart spiritual things to them so that their offerings will be acceptable and pleasing to God. You know what? I'm doing the same thing. I'm trying to share with you God's Word so that your life, your offering of your life to God will be acceptable and pleasing. I have that motive in mind. And I know that you have the same motive in mind every time you reach out to help me spiritually as well. Therefore, verses 17 through 19, Paul says that when God is exalted, when God is lifted high, His power works within us. Let's read that, verse 17 through 19. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. When we think about boasting, it gets to be kind of an interesting conversation. When we talk about human boasting, we're talking about basically the idea of exaggerated pride. And God says, hey, you know, as far as human boasting, He doesn't want us to have anything to do with it. But Paul here says, look, I have found reason for a proper kind of boasting. A boasting that includes not exaggerated, but a boasting that includes real founded pride, real founded respect, real founded honor. And that pride is in Christ. Because in Christ we have a justified pride. In Christ, we know who God is and that He is perfect. Inside of Christ, our hearts are overwhelmed with joy as we are directed to God. In Christ, we want to look around at other people and say, hey, look here, here's God. You need to know Him. Don't you know Him? Brian, do you know God? I'm really excited about it. Let me share God with you. Let me point to Him. I'm proudful about God. I got all this joy in my heart. You see what I'm saying? That's some boasting that God says is a good thing. Anytime we exalt or lift God up in our lives, it's a good thing. But when we spell out the idea that there is boasting in Christ, it also calls us to think about that which comes outside of Christ. A lot of people in this world are outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no room for boasting. Outside of Christ, there is no reason for joy. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ, there is nothing to take pride in that has lasting value. But we see a world trying to do it all the time. implies further that his boasting is in things pertaining to God. Church, the only boasting that has lasting value is boasting and pertaining to what God has done and what God can do and what God will do. Paul adds emphasis here, and I really like it. He says, I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, you know what? My work, my apostolic work, it's not of my power, it's not of my strength, but it is Christ working through me. That is, he's saying, you give the praise and the honor and all that, you give all that to God. I'm just a vessel by which God works through. During the week, you know, I preach sermons each Sunday, and sometimes y'all come by, oh, that was a really good sermon because you heard something in there that touched your life. And I always remind you, give God the glory. It's His message. I'm doing the same thing. Hey, God, you're doing some great things through me, but it's yours. And that's what Paul's doing here. And I very special spot for me in my life to always give the emphasis, always give the credit to God. Humility of spirit is a requirement for effective kingdom business. Humility of spirit is a necessity if we're going to be workers in God's kingdom. The amazing results of this type of humility are seen by some of the things Paul says here when he talks about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Didn't we start Romans out that way? Let's turn back over here to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, talking about Jesus, to bring about the obedience of faith. Church, have we not hammered the fact that faith without works is dead from James chapter 2? Have we not emphasized that? Has Paul not emphasized that in the text here? Look, faith requires action. He brings it up here in chapter 15. He's going to come back at the very end of this text. When we get in chapter 16, he's going to talk about an obedient faith. And you know what? That's what he sees here through the humility of his spirit. He looks out here and he says, you know what? The Gentiles are stepping up to the plate. They're not just talking the talk, but they're walking the walk. He says, through the humility of his spirit, he recognizes that God has worked through him with the powers of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. Paul has effectively learned to understand that he has no power. But do you know what, church? Let me remind you of something that's really important here. It is a strong temptation for a Christian, although you may not realize it. Satan really likes to make you think that you have abilities and that you don't need God. But the truth is, you don't have any abilities. God has all the abilities, and according to His grace, He assigns them to you. Amen? That's where power comes from God. Heaven forbid the day that we forget that, because at that moment, Satan gets a foothold in our lives. Paul says, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. If arrogance got in the way, Paul would not have poured out his whole life. He would not put himself in harm's way, but Paul did not put himself in the picture, but he looked to God and understood that the power was from God. And through that power that was put into his life, look at where he preached the gospel. When you look at the first, the second, the third missionary journeys, and then his trip on to Rome, you see a guy who has sacrificed his life to the glory of God. And through that, Jesus was preached to the whole world. Can that be said about us? Are we living that way, church? I might say, well, Paul was an apostle. I can't hold up to that standard of baloney. I can open my life. I can surrender myself, and God can do more than I can think of in my life. If I surrender myself to Him, He can work through me to help evangelize this entire community. We're just a small church. We only have 120, 30 people. We can't reach all of Cedar Falls, Waterloo. We're not able to do that, are we, brother? Like this? No. You're right. No. We can. But when we listen to Satan, Satan cons us into believing a lie. Look at what God had done through Paul. God, Jesus, met him on the road to Damascus and changed who he was. Paul surrendered himself to that, and as a result, he preached the gospel to that whole area. That's good stuff. Verses 20 through 22. Well, I like that. When I call out the verse, everybody's head's looking to the book. That's what you need to do. Everybody's reading in God's Word. Verses 20 through 22. Paul reminds the Roman church that as an apostle, his mission was first and foremost to foundation work. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who have no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. The word aspire here means to strive. And Paul had strived earnestly to get that message of Jesus out. But Paul's directive from God included that striving. Preaching the Word of God, not always easy. I can give you first-hand account of that, okay? It's true, it's not always easy. But Paul was diligent to the task. And here it says that he strived to preach where Christ was not already named. Not that he wanted to be the first one necessarily to present a message. That was not an arrogant statement in any way. But Paul was pointing to the fact that as an apostle, his primary commission is foundation work, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, along with Christ, working on that foundation, setting up the basic platform for which the church could grow and mature in Christ on. It was his responsibility to work on that foundation and not get caught up in a lot of other things. And he says, you know, that has prevented me from coming to you. The Roman church had already had some foundational, fundamental concepts along the way. Paul had not set them as a priority, but he's getting around to the idea that he wants to come see them. He's reached a point in his ministry where he's went around from Ephesus to Philippi to Macedonia to all these places, laying the groundwork. He's reached a point where he said, you know what? I'm ready to come see you. And he does that in verse 23 through 24. Let's read that right now. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope There's not longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. At this time, Paul had laid that foundation in most of these regions. And now he goes back and he thinks about his longing that he had for them. If you recall in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he says, you know what? I've been praying for y'all. I remember y'all faithfully in my prayers. And I have this longing of heart to come see you. Paul does know a few of the people there, but he hasn't seen the church. And he has a passion of his heart, if you will, that he wants to go there. He wants to be with them. wants to enjoy their company. He wants to do some mutual edification with them, to edify them, have them edify him. So he says, I'm planning to come to you when I go to Spain. So when these folks get this letter, they understand that Paul is on his way. He wants to come. He's got it in his mind that he's going to do that. But Paul stops here and he says, here's what's going on right now in my life. And as the church thinks about this, the church is considering a great worker in God's kingdom and what's happening. Verse 25 through 29, he says, here's what's going on in my life. But now, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and I have put my seal on their fruits, I will go on by way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul starts this out here, and he wants it to be clearly stated that he is a servant. And you know what? I want to just take a second to clearly tell you that I am a servant. Paul, thinking about the words of Jesus that he had indubitably impressed upon his heart, Jesus was a servant. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And in John chapter 13, you see Jesus taking that towel and putting it around his waist and getting down on his knees and washing the disciples' feet. And Paul spells out here, I'm on a service trip. Well, church, I'm on a service trip too. I'm here to serve you. And anything above that's wrong. Don't you view me on a pedestal because I'm not on one. And if I'm on one, you need to take it out from under me. And vice versa. See how that works? Paul is a servant. And he's taken some contributions that the church of Macedonia and Achaia, that these churches had taken a contribution to help the poor saints over here in Jerusalem. And Paul has been commissioned to carry that gift back to them. And he's on his way to do that. And then Paul stops. And I get such comfort out of what he's going to do next. Paul's an apostle. He's seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He has witnessed the great power of God through signs and wonders and powers and miracles. He's witnessed all that. But Paul stops and he says, I need you, church, to pray for me about something. Strength comes through prayer. And you know what? I think to myself how many times that Christians will not come down front when we have an invitation song and ask the church to pray for them because they're afraid or something. Church, I don't know where that comes from. Pride? Fear? I don't know. But let me tell you what, if I got a need, I'm going to sit up here and say it to you because I covet your prayers. Paul coveted their prayers and he sought their prayers. Verses 30 through 33, listen to what he says. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. To that which he says, now the grace of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul says three things, really, that he's asking these folks to pray for him about. First of all, Paul senses problems in Judea. Rightfully so. And he's praying, he's asking these guys in Rome to pray about this. Paul also prays about his service, that his service would be an acceptable thing to the saints in Jerusalem. You know, I don't know if I've ever prayed about that for myself. But it is my prayer that you find my service acceptable also. Paul's prayer, he wants them to pray about it. And finally, he wants a peaceful trip to Rome. And I just get this little grin on my face because did Paul get a peaceful trip to Rome? In shackles and chains and in a shipwreck. But he had them praying on it, didn't he? Will we covet each other's prayers? Will we go to each other? Will we recognize that there's power in prayer? When we do recognize that, this place too will be shaken. Because there is power in prayer. A growing church is a praying church. And he knows that as he seeks their prayers. I want you to know I'm 15 minutes early. That hadn't happened in a while. But I'm wrapping up. God accomplished a wonderful thing through Paul's humility as he preached the word. God can accomplish a great work through you also. Every last Christian here this morning, God stands ready to accomplish something through you as well. I ask this by way of conclusion. Have you surrendered your heart and have you opened your mind to the possibility of God working in your heart? And finally, I have a few words for you. Church of Christ, Cedar Lou Church of Christ, from me to you, preach the word.
Amen.
As we stand and sing.